Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I'm thankful you are here. Trust me, the latter will make sense later on in the sermon, so don't get distracted now. Wait till you go to lunch and get distracted. It's so great to have you guys here this morning. To our guests, thank you for being a part of Charleston Baptist Church and joining us as we worship Jesus Christ. I would like us to pray before we get started this morning because the weight of this particular passage is pretty heavy. And I want the Holy Spirit to have our full attention this morning. So, Lord, we come to you this morning. We come to you desperate for your word. We come desperate for truth. Lord, we ask that in great strength that you would come into our hearts and into our minds. Lord, that you would remind us of the beauty of our salvation. That you would remind us of what it means to be a real follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that in your grace and in your mercy, for some here this morning who don't have a personal relationship with you, I pray that the words that you so powerfully spoke 2,000 years ago would be the words that would change their lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be in the book of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. We're going to continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount. We're on the kind of the tail end of that particular sermon that Jesus preached. And just to kind of give you the context of where we're going today in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, I want us to go back a couple weeks. You may not have been here all the past couple weeks, but I want to bring you up to date on what Jesus has been doing in the Sermon on the Mount. At the very end, he begins to land the plane, and he's looking at the crowds that are before him. Many are there. And in verses 13 through 14, Jesus begins to illustrate that in this life, there is a narrow road and there is a broad road. And many are going to be on this broad road. This broad road is a road that leads to destruction. It's very appealing. It's very exciting. Many of them, they're gravitating to this road because it's the popular road. It's the road that we travel on because of who we are at birth. It's our nature to travel on this road. And you think this road is going to bring ultimate life, not only here today, but ultimately eternity with the Lord. And Jesus says that road leads to death, but there is a narrow road. There's a road that is hard. There is a road that requires much from you. There's a road that is not popular at all, but it's the road that leads to life, eternal life, abundant life today. And few will find it. And then in verses 15 through 20, Jesus gives us another illustration. And he begins to talk about these false prophets, these false teachers, these influences that come into our life that appear to be good, appear to bring life to us. And Jesus says, they look like sheep, but they're not sheep. They're not bringing you closer to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. They're actually pulling you away from Jesus Christ. They appear to be genuine. They appear to be the real deal. And it's a reminder to us that as we navigate this narrow road, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we can't just trust people from their outward appearance, because there are a lot of things that look good. There are a lot of people that look godly, talk godly, but they're not on the narrow road that leads to life. They're on the broad road that leads to death. And Jesus reminds us that we have a great enemy, that we have a great adversary. Don't be mistaken. Don't be deceived. This enemy has a threefold strategy in your life, and that is to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus says, my disciples, my followers, those who have put their faith in me, as you navigate that narrow road that leads to life, you need to examine the message that people are teaching you. If it's anything other than just Jesus Christ, there's a problem. And not only do you examine the message that's being taught to you, that's your filter, you also need to look at the way that they're living. Look at their actions, because We come into this world deceived and in darkness. There are things that represent all humanity's lives apart from Christ. Things like sexual immorality, things like greed, things like anger, things like selfishness. And Jesus says, when you come to Christ, when Jesus Christ changes your life, He gives you a new heart. Not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, to where it'll be molded. To where you'll begin to love the things that I love. You'll begin to desire the things that I desire. And as you abide in me, as you rest in me, as you put your faith and trust in me, the new life is going to be exhibited through your life. It's going to be one of gentleness. It's going to be a one of kindness. It's going to be a one of love and self-control. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And he says, those influences around you, you need to examine them. Because by their fruit, you will recognize them. You will know if they are my true disciples. And so this morning, as we continue our study in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to look at verses 21 through 23. And we're going to consider this. What is the defining mark of a Jesus follower? When you peel everything away, what is the defining mark of a Jesus follower? And this is Jesus' words here in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus, in this illustration, begins to talk about the future. He begins to talk about a day that is coming, a day where every person who has ever lived on this earth, they will be judged. And so this morning, as we unpack this text, as we consider what the defining mark of a true Jesus follower, the one who is on the narrow road to life, I want us to ask and answer two very important questions. And the first question is this: What makes me a real follower of Jesus? That's the first question. As you sit here today, as you come in here, some of you week in and week out, as you leave today, as you go to bed tonight, and you ponder this question, I want you to either know for sure that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, or be confirmed that maybe you're not, and we'll begin to take the next steps. Jesus, in this passage, once again, truly defines what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. The fact is, on that day, some 2,000 years ago, as Jesus taught this message, the crowd was sitting there on the mountain, and Jesus knew what he knows now, that there are going to be many people who think they have it all figured out. They think that if they're good enough, that if they know enough stuff about him, that they'll be made right with God, that everything is good. And Jesus says, there are many who are going to hear my words, and they think they're committed to me. They think they're truly following me. They think they're my disciples. But on that day of judgment, they're going to realize that they never were. They're committed to their religion, not to the relationship. And so Jesus peels back the layers a bit, and he tells us what truly defines a Jesus follower. And Jesus says, it's not defined by how much you know. It's not defined by how much you know. Matthew 7, 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, as you live your life, you're going to hear a lot of people that say this phrase, Lord, Lord. They're going to talk about the Lord. They're going to talk about Jesus. They're going to pray to the Lord. They're going to study the Bible. And some of them, they're going to be real followers of Jesus Christ. They're going to be the ones who are redeemed. They're the ones who have been changed. And they are the ones who are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But there are others. There are others that you're going to hear talking. They're going to say some of the same things. They're going to talk the same language. They're going to read their Bibles, they're going to pray, they're going to talk about Jesus, they're going to talk about the Lord, but all of it's going to be just empty words, because nothing in their heart was ever transformed. Their heart never changed. The reason why they say, Lord, Lord, is because it's the religious thing to say. It's the right thing to say. It's what we do. For many of those, it's the way they were brought up. So they're simply repeating the phrases that they learned as a child. Understand that Jesus was speaking to Pharisees and to scribes. They were some of the most outstanding citizens in their community, some of the most respected people in their synagogue. And these religious people, they thought they nailed what rightness with God was all about. They thought they had it. They thought they grabbed a hold of it. These are devoutly religious people. People in our day who attend church on a consistent basis. They read their Bibles. They pray. They do all the things that true followers of Jesus Christ should be doing. These are good things. These aren't bad things. They even recognize Jesus for who he is. With great orthodox, with great reverence, they say, Lord, Lord, they're confirming who Jesus is. He is the supreme authority. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who is creator of all things. He is all these things in their mind, but that message never reached their heart. They know and they believe all these biblical truths. They can even recite them in public, and yet they never submitted in faith to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is, all of me belongs to all of you. Everything in my life, Jesus, the good, the bad, the ugly, my attempts to make it work, my attempts to know all about you, all of that stuff, in saving faith, I bring it to you just as I am. And when it's genuine, Jesus says, here's all of me. Your heart has been changed. They know the lyrics to all the songs. They know when to sit down. They know when to stand up. They even know when the appropriate time is to say amen. They quote scripture, but their knowledge in their head never made it to their heart. And Jesus says, not everyone. There's going to be some. But not everyone. I'll give you an illustration of this in John 2, 23 through 25. This is just a powerful passage here. Jesus says, when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, Many believed. They knew. They saw. They believed in his name. When they saw what? They saw the things that Jesus was doing around them. They witnessed it. They experienced it. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because what? He knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew their heart. They believed. They saw. They experienced. They were in awe. They were in wonder at all the things that Jesus was doing, at the very words that were coming out of his mouth. And Jesus says, I did not entrust myself to them. I did not give myself to them because I knew their heart. It was all about knowledge. It was not about the heart. You see, there is a huge difference between knowing information and experiencing gospel transformation. And that strikes a chord with us because we are in an information day. And Jesus says, listen, information isn't sufficient enough. It's about gospel transformation. You can have all the right phrases, but still not have the right heart. Have you truly experienced gospel transformation in your life? Has your life truly changed? Jesus changes the sinner's heart, and there is a difference. As a real follower of Jesus, it's not defined by how much you know. And Jesus also says, a real follower of Jesus is not defined by how much you do. By how much you do. Matthew 7:22, the scripture says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And Jesus says, there's going to be a lot of people on that road that you think that are on that narrow road. They're going to be a lot of people who are caught up in spiritual activity, doing things. They think they are on the narrow road because all the things that they do, yet on that road of self-righteousness, somehow making themselves right before God, proving themselves, balancing out the scales, the road they're on is the road of destruction. You see, many people are going to be caught up in all the activity. All of the activity that followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to do, but once again on the inside, they're hollow. Something's missing. The heart has never truly been changed. This is scary, isn't it? Because we interact with all kinds of people in our life on a given day. Many of them are good church-going people. They serve in the church. They faithfully serve. They give. They pray. But the drawback is we can only see just the outside. That's all we can see. Humanly possible. All we see is on the outside. And Jesus says, it's what's on the inside that really matters. We see this all throughout Scripture. One of the clearest places we see this is in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when God was getting ready to bring forth David as the new king of Israel. And Samuel's there, and Jesse shows all his great sons. Samuel thinks he's seen them based on outward appearance, and God confirms to him, nope, he's not the one. Do you have another son? And Jesse says, well, yeah, I got a little youngin. He's out in the fields. And God says, that's the one. And this is what he says in verse 7. He says, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God sees straight into man's heart. Jesus says, there is a day that is coming that will expose all of your empty words, all of your empty works as they really are. What you thought was going to work, what you thought was going to make you right with God, there is a day coming when you realize that you were deceived. You had it all wrong. I mean, think about it for a minute. When you look at verse 22, can you think of any three more spiritual activities than what these false teachers, what these false disciples were doing? I mean, the Scripture says, did we not prophesy in your name? We were teachers of the Bible. He says, and cast out demons in your name. Now that is pretty powerful. And did we not do mighty works in your name? Miracles, healings. I can't think of a more convincing list on the to-do list to check off on what it means to be a spiritual giant. You teach the Bible, you cast out demons, and you're healing people. I mean, that sounds pretty fantastic. The reality is that list will sell out a lot of stadiums here on earth, but it will never punch your ticket into heaven. Never. That's what Jesus is trying to show us here. No matter how great you think your works are, Jesus says it's never good enough. Isaiah 64, verse 6, the prophet says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments, that even on our best day, even in our greatest works, our greatest achievements, in the works that bring about the crowds and popularity and position and possession, in light of God's righteousness, Isaiah said, your seemingly righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Here's what the enemy has done with religion. He has institutionalized away a system that makes you think that I can be right with God based on what I do. Somehow I can merit favor with God by my actions. That somehow he will grant me access because I'm a good person. I'm better than the person next to me. I keep all the rules. You know what that's called? That's called legalism. Anything that paints the picture that defines a real follower of Jesus is based on what you know or based on what you do and not on not based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's legalism. And listen to what Max Lucado says about this. He says, legalism is joyless because legalism is endless. Some of you are here this morning and you're on the path of legalism. There is no joy. There is no hope. There is no peace. Because you're on the endless road that thinks if you're good enough, if you know enough, you'll be right with God, and deep down, you know, it's just not working out. You see, activity for Jesus is not a substitute for my personal relationship with Jesus. Being a real follower of Jesus is not defined by what you know. It's not defined by what you do. It is defined by a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the defining mark of a Jesus follower. Religion says, if I just know enough, if I just do enough, in the end, I'll get in. I'll be right with God. And Jesus says, no. Those aren't the defining marks of what a true follower of Jesus is. Instead, the very core of who you are, the thing that makes you right with God, is the relationship that you have with Jesus, because he finally knows you. Matthew 7:23 says, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you. That is a relational phrase there. That word know is not head knowledge. It's personal relationship knowledge. And he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, Jesus wasn't impressed with all the spiritual acts of the Pharisees and the scribes in that day. Jesus wasn't impressed with all the things that they knew. The same is true today. Those aren't what impresses him. What impresses God is Jesus in us. That's what brings God the greatest pleasure, is when a sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus radically changed their life. You see, at the very core, what separates those who are on the broad road and those who are on a narrow road is not what you know. Knowledge is important. It's not what you do. What you do is important. It's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a time, by grace through faith, you recognize your sinfulness before a holy God and you say, Lord, I submit to you, all of me to all of you? If you pull away, the hard part about this is we think about the rebellious sinners who are living on the street, shooting drugs and doing all those other things. That's the hard part here. But remember, Jesus is talking to who? He's talking to religious people. He's talking to good people. He's talking to people that know a lot, do a lot. And so if you will pull away all your church attendance, if you pull away all your small group and Sunday school and Bible study time, you pull all that away, you pull back all your mission trips, I don't care if it's local or international, you pull all that stuff away, you pull away all the Christian music that you listen to on the radio, you pull out all the service, all the prayer, you pull it all away, what's left? What's left for you? If Jesus isn't the only thing that you have left when you strip all those things away, all those good things, more than likely you're pursuing religion over a relationship. Because one day, that day of judgment, you're going to go before the Lord, and all that stuff's going to be stripped away. And the only question that's going to be asked is, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? We get clouded. We get deceived in thinking that it's what we do, it's what we know. You see, the stuff I know about Jesus is only because I want a deeper personal relationship with him. The things I do for Jesus are out of the overflow of what Jesus Christ has done in me. You see, my heart has changed. I love him. I really love him. Because he has expressed to me the greatest and purest and supremest type of love in allowing his son to come here to die for me. You see, a real follower of Jesus is defined by that personal love relationship with him. And that leads us to a
a second question. The second question is this: what is Jesus teaching about me in this passage? What is Jesus saying about himself? Because some of us aren't quite convinced. And it's important to understand what Jesus is saying about himself in this passage. And there are a lot of things that Jesus says in these verses. And the three things that he really shows us about himself. And the first thing is this: Jesus is the Son of God. That's what Jesus tells us in this passage. He says, "I am the Son of God." Verse 22, Scripture says, "On that day, many will say to me." They will say to me. Jesus is sitting on the hill of that mountain full of all these people, and Jesus begins to tell them that a day is coming. A day of judgment is coming. And Jesus says, "You want to know who's going to be there? You know who you're going to see? You're not going to see your mom. You're not going to see your dad. You're not going to see your Bible teacher. You're not going to see your pastor. You're going to see me." You see, Jesus is not just a good teacher. He is not just a miracle worker. He is just not a great prophet. Jesus is God in the flesh. And Jesus says, "I'm going to be there on the last day because I'm telling you, I am the Son of God." Jesus also tells us in this passage that he has all authority. That Jesus has all authority. Matthew 7:23, the scripture says, "And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Jesus says at the end of the day, the one who is going to have the authoritative decision to grant you access into the kingdom of heaven or grant you access to the darkness of hell is going to be me. I have the authority. And it's going to be based on what you did with me. Let me think about it. The one we worship, the one we sing to, the one we talk about, the one we pray to, he is the one who has all authority. The third thing that we see about Jesus in this particular passage is this: Jesus is the only way to enter the kingdom of God. One of the boldest statements that you can find in Scripture is found in John 14:6, and it's this: Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Jesus says, "You want access to the Father? You want access to the kingdom of heaven? Your only option is me." That's the Jesus we're talking about. That's the Jesus who was preaching this same sermon 2,000 years ago. And it's the same Jesus who came to this earth to redeem sinners. And it's the same Jesus who made a promise that he says, "I'm coming back again for my church." That's the Jesus that we're talking about. And I just want to illustrate this for you today. I thought about, how is it that I could illustrate the very weight of what Jesus is saying? Can you imagine a more dark day than that day at judgment? When you've worked your whole life doing and learning and knowing, and you get before Jesus, the one that you thought you loved, and he looks at you and he says, "I never knew you." This debunks the myth that there are those who can lose their salvation. That is not true. Jesus says, "I never knew you." There is an assurance of our salvation. It's the peace that we have with God through the Holy Spirit. So how can I illustrate this best for us? And this is where the ladder comes in. There is an awesome story that is found in three different Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and we'll look at Mark. And it's that of the rich young ruler. And in Mark chapter 10, this is the dialogue. This is the story that unfolds here. The scripture says in verse 17, "And as he," speaking about Jesus, "was setting out on his journey, a man," the rich young ruler, "ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher.'" He acknowledges who Jesus is. When you call somebody a good teacher, you're acknowledging that they are from God. What must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And listen to Jesus' words. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And Jesus says, "You know." Here's his knowledge. This is what he knows. Jesus, you know the commandments. You have head knowledge of these commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he, speaking about the rich young ruler, this is his defense. He said, "Teacher, all these I've kept. I've done them. I've kept all these things." From where? From my youth. Man, I've been doing these things since day one. Jesus, looking at him, he loved him.
What a powerful word. Jesus loved him enough to tell him the truth. He said, "You lack one thing." And there were many more than that he lacked. But Jesus said, "You lacked one thing." Jesus gets to the heart of this rich young ruler. And he says, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me."
Jesus knows the one thing that's keeping this man away from him. It's his possessions. And Jesus says, "You lack that. You think you've done all those things. You think you know enough." And Jesus says, "This is what you must do. This is your submission. This is your surrender." Jesus understands the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to reflect our sinfulness, to show us that we can't do it. In and of ourselves, his sin was the sin of covetousness. He wanted his stuff, and Jesus says, "You can't do it by yourself." You see, the law is a mirror that reflects how far away we are from God. The fact that we can't do it. And what was the man's response? Scripture says that he was disheartened. He had no joy. He had legalism. He knew. He did, but he had no joy, he had no hope, because he had no relationship. And the scripture says that this disheartened him by the saying, "He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He wasn't willing to give Jesus the one thing Jesus requires of all of us, and that is our hearts. When you give Jesus your heart, you're acknowledging your sinfulness. You're acknowledging his holiness. And you are acknowledging that the only one that can bridge that gap is the completed work of Jesus Christ. So as we close, I'm going to illustrate it with this ladder here. Pastor Jack said don't fall, so I won't fall. Like that rich young ruler. Some of you are trying to climb the ladder to God with your good deeds. What you do and what you don't do. You know the commandments of God. You recognize who Jesus is. You're climbing on your power, your possession, who you are in the community, who you are in this church, and your workplace, and when you get to the top of the ladder, you realize you didn't make it. You see, at the top of every man-made ladder is this phrase, "You have failed. You have failed." And some of us were so full of pride, we climbed down just a little bit, and we say, "Well, I must have done something wrong. Let me try this. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to work harder at school. I'm going to give more money. I'm going to do all the things that good Christians should do. When you get to the top of that man-made ladder, and what does the ladder tell you? You have failed. Not good enough. So you may ask yourself, how is it possible? How is it possible if you can't climb the ladder? Well, listen to the words of Jesus. Verse 26 and 27. I'm talking about the disciples here. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to Jesus, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and he said, "With man, it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Here's the beauty of the gospel, church. Jesus says, you don't have to have a ladder anymore. You don't have to climb to me, because in Christ, I have come to you. I have come to you. Your search is over. Your climbing is over. You may convince people that you are good because of the things that you do. You may convince people that you are a great teacher because of the things that you know. But if your whole life is bent on climbing the ladder, at the end of your life, it's going to say, you have failed. And Jesus is going to say those painful words to you. I never knew you. I never knew you. Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father. You know what the will of the Father is? That by grace through faith, you put your life into the hands of Jesus Christ. So as we close, I ask this question. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? As the praise team comes up and we close this morning, I don't want to cloud it with any kind of to-do list for you. I'm simply going to leave it up to you to respond the way the Holy Spirit has asked you to respond. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not too sure. You analyze your life, and when you strip back all those good things, you're not sure there's a relationship there. Listen, I would rather be unsure on this side of heaven than when I meet Jesus face to face on Judgment Day. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that there is real, genuine faith. There's a personal relationship that you have with Jesus, but you're struggling. Because maybe there's a family member or a friend or a neighbor or a coworker that may think they're a believer, but from all outward appearance and the way that they talk, it's just knowledge. It's just what they do. And maybe you're grieved this morning and you just want to lift that person up in intercessory faith and intercessory prayer and say, Jesus, I pray through the Holy Spirit that you would expose to them their need for Jesus Christ. But don't get to them before you let Jesus do business with you. So as we stand and sing, the altar will be open for you to pray. You can pray where you're at, and I just ask you to respond in faith. Does Jesus know who you are? Is the defining mark as you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is it the fact that you have a personal relationship with Him? Not what you do, and not what you know. Let us respond in faith to Him.